and we'll hear together the word of the Lord. If you have your Bible with you, and I hope you do, turn to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. And if you don't have a Bible with you, there might be one there on your row, or you might be able to join someone seated close to you, and turn together to the passage, and we'll read together. Let's hear the word of the Lord from Leviticus chapter 10, starting at verse 1. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And the fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all people I will be honored.'" So, therefore, Aaron kept silent. Moses called also Mishael and Eliphaz, the sons of Aaron's uncle Uzziel, and said to them, "Come forward, carry your relatives away from the front of the sanctuary to outside of the camp." So they came forward and carried them, still in their tunics, to the outside of the camp, as Moses had said. Then Moses said to his sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, "Do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes, so that you may not die, that he may not become wrathful against all the congregation, but your kinsmen, the whole house of Israel, shall bewail the burning which the Lord has brought about. You shall not even go out from the doorway of the tent of meeting, lest you die, for the Lord's anointing is upon you." So they did according to the word of Moses. The Lord then spoke to Aaron, saying, "Do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you, when you come into the tent of meeting, so that you may not die. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generations, and so as to make a distinction between the holy and the profane, and between the clean and the unclean, and so as to teach the sons of Israel the statutes which the Lord has spoken them through Moses." Let's pray together. And Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, that every word is tested, every word is true. That you have given us your word that we might learn to walk in your ways, learn to make the distinctions you call us to, learn to walk as people worthy of the calling given to us at such great price by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. So this morning we ask that you would pour out your Spirit on your people as we seek together to learn better, to walk holy before you. We thank you together in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible tells us a little about a lot of things and a lot about a few things. This is probably no more evident than in the whole matter of the sanctuary, the whole matter of the tabernacle. Between Exodus and Leviticus, you have 24 chapters of material devoted to how the tabernacle was to be constructed and raised. This time of year is a time of year when we begin to kind of assess what's important. New Year's resolutions, the kind of resolutions that we make, demonstrate what's important to us, demonstrate what's on our mind. Scripture demonstrates that what is on the mind of God is how his people should worship him. 24 chapters on the tabernacle. That should catch our attention. That should capture our hearts and make us ask questions. What is God saying to us through this? What is he saying about worship in all of this? This morning we get something of a picture of it. We see that worship is important. Worship is not only important, but the way that we worship is important. There's a setting here. There's a context here, and we have to back up in order to begin to see it. You see, this is, of course, they're still at the base of Sinai. From all the way back in Exodus, they're still there. God has shown them to construct this tabernacle, and by His grace, they've now raised it up, and they've begun to consecrate the priests, and the priests have spent 8 days of consecration in the house of the Lord. And now God has spoken to Moses and said, it's time now to make the first sacrifices. Really, this is the time in which that covenant relationship between God and His people, it's going to kind of reach its fullest manifestation. And this is what God says, that after they offer the sacrifices, that His glory would appear to Israel. He's going to place His presence with them. We can see that in Leviticus chapter 9, verses 4 and verse 6. So they obeyed. They had made the offerings. And when they had, after they had made the sin offering, when they had laid the burnt offering onto the altar, it says that fire came from heaven and consumed that offering. The message here is God is pleased with His people's obedience, that they did what He asked them to do. God is pleased. And that's this great high note that we end in chapter 9. But suddenly in chapter 10, things take a bad turn. It's that time of worship when the incense is laid upon the altar of incense. They're getting ready to take that step now out of the courts and into the holy place. If you can think back to those days when we were studying Exodus, you might remember that the altar of incense stands before the veil between the holy place and the holy of holies. And that even up to the time of Christ, that daily incense was laid upon that altar. And that incense spoke of the relationship between God and His people. You see, you couldn't enter that first veil between the courts and the holy place unless you had first passed the altar. You entered on the basis of a relationship being made right with God. But even more, that relationship is spoken of once you got there, because the incense altar speaks of God's the people of God praying and those prayers ascending up to heaven, being before the Lord. The incense that was laid there, it was of a very particular recipe laid out also in Exodus. We see the bulk of it is frankincense, and there's three other spices. It's not for everyday use. It's just to be used on the altar. And there's no substitute for it. You can't use just anything. You've got to come to God on His terms. The very first thing we can say about verse 1 of this passage is this: that worship is entering the presence of God. Worship is entering the presence of God. The worshiper must come on the basis of a sacrifice. The worshiper comes with regard for God's holiness and according to the way that God has set. We there? So we see there's this idea that worship involves consecrated servants. They've been there 8 days. That we come into His presence by the means of a sacrifice with regard to His holiness on the terms that He has set. But then we get to verse 2. We see, firstly, that Nadab and Abihu brought strange fire, which the Lord didn't command. Sorry, we're still in verse 1. We'll get to verse 2, I promise. They brought strange fire, which the Lord did not command. The word strange there can refer to a stranger. It could be foreign fire, or fire that had been generally offered to a foreign god. Whatever it is, it's not what God had told them to bring. We don't know why they brought strange fire before the Lord. We could probably guess. We could probably guess based on the reasons that we do it. Let's think about it for a minute. They might have done it because aesthetics. It smells nice. We like this one. We'll bring it. They might have done it out of convenience. Oh, we've got some of this stuff handy. Why don't we just use it? We might have done it for reasons of conformity. Well, this is what the nations, the Canaanite nations use this. Everyone else is using it in worship. We should do it too. These are not reasons for choosing what we do in worship. Familiarity. Oh, this is like the stuff we used back in Egypt, in the temples of Egypt. Maybe we'll bring it. We'll have some of that old-time religion. Old disobedience is not better than new disobedience. It's just the same. We must do what God has said that we must do. We don't know why they brought it. We know why we bring it. Aesthetics, convenience, conformity, familiarity. All reasons for us to settle for less than what God has called us to in worship. And so we see, secondly, the worshiper must take care to honor God. Nadab and Abihu learned this too late. They entered not as God had commanded, and they were consumed with fire. And the reason why is clear. Moses reminds his brother, he says, this is what the Lord was talking about. I will be treated as holy by those who come near. I wonder if we really understand at times, if we really consider when we come to God in prayer, it might be during your own quiet time, it might be when we gather for worship. I wonder if we really understand how much it is that the blood of Jesus is doing as we come to God with our prayers, as we come and we sing praises to Him. I wonder if we realize what a privilege it is that we can gather and come into His presence and know Him and know that we're received by Him. What a wonderful gift. We should be in awe, first of all, of Him, and secondly, of the grace that He shows us in inviting us to come. Worshippers must also take care not to misrepresent God to others. We see that Aaron is warned not to mourn. This has got to be really, can you think about it? His sons have just burned up. What is your response? You want to do what he's not supposed to do? You want to tear your clothes? You want to say, why? But God does not want Aaron's mourning to be confused with Aaron saying that his sons are right. Aaron's restraint is to say that God is right and righteous. It's not to say that God isn't compassionate. When God appeared to Moses as he took shelter in the rock, what does he say? He's the Lord. He's merciful and slow to anger. God's compassionate. But God's glory is never to be diminished. And so we have to take care also as worshipers, so that our actions, so that our words aren't misunderstood, aren't taken by others to be a license for sin, aren't taken by others to in any way diminish the holiness of God. So we've got to take care what we say, what we do in worship. Because your worship of God can be an encouragement to others. Your worship of God can also be a discouragement to others. We help each other in worshiping him. So we must not misrepresent him. All of this, as I thought about it, it caused me to think about a trend that concerns me. And it's not really that new, but I guess there's nothing new under the sun, is there? But I've noticed, once again, we've come to this place where worship and spirituality are thought of as best left in the hands of amateurs. That's to say this, that we have this sense that the less somebody knows about religion, the more pure that their religion is. That religion should be instinctive, right? And should be basically what comes out of your heart. We have a distrust for people who study. We have a distrust for people who are trained. We have a distrust for people who practice. We might hear instead, it doesn't matter where you worship. It's that you worship. It doesn't matter how you worship. It's what's in your heart. You don't have to go to church to worship. We could just worship in our own way. Well, Nadab and Abihu worshipped in their own way. What we see next in this text needs to inform this whole way of thinking, and that is this, that there's this command not to drink wine or strong drink and go to worship. Why? So that you can learn what is holy and not holy, clean and unclean. In other words, you've got to bring your brains to worship and you've got to learn the ways of God as you come into his presence. It's not instinctive. It's training. It's learning his ways. It's inclining your heart to his word. Something very different than what our culture is telling us. This is the compelling reality. Not only is it important that we worship, it is important how we worship. Do you hear that? It's important how we worship. And it's dangerous. It's dangerous to think that familiarity with God is the same thing as knowing God. Nadab and Abihu were guys that grew up seeing the events of the Exodus. They were regulars. They should have known better. They were familiar people offering strange fire. Why? God says this is why. Because you need to learn what is holy and unholy, what is clean and unclean. I want us to see this, and it's very easy for us to say, oh, well, that's just Old Testament stuff, Brother Robert. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Peter makes this connection once again between learning so that we can be holy. He says, therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought with you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts that were yours in your ignorance, but be like the Holy One who called you. Be yourselves holy also in all of your behavior, as it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Do you hear that? Sober-mindedness leading to learning and hearing God's word so that we can fix our hope on him and live as holy children of his, so that on the day of his coming, we won't shrink away, but we'll be thrilled to see him. Worship isn't just about our feelings. It's not just about our tastes. It's not about our comfort. It's not about familiarity.
Worship is about God, His glory, and His holiness. We must learn what is holy. Most of our instincts are wrong. Most of our impulses miss it. We're apt to be familiar worshipers offering strange fire. But today's a special day in the life of the church, isn't it? It's Epiphany Sunday. We can't help but think, as we think about these two familiar faces offering strange fire, we can't help think about some strange worshipers. Here is a day when magi, astrologers, people spoken of against in the law, they came from far off. Where did they come from? From Babel. They came bringing gifts. They wanted to see the new king. They wanted to behold his glory. They wanted to draw near. They were not from Israel. They were from outside. They had practices that weren't part of the norm, part of the acceptable range of practice. And yet they came at great expense. And they stopped in Jerusalem and asked, "Where's the one who is born the king of the Jews?" And why even the king and the priests weren't sure. So they went and looked it up, and they found it there in Micah. And they said, "Oh, it's in Bethlehem." So they went on. And the priests could have said, "Wait, we want to go too." They stayed behind. And Herod said, "Let us know when you find him so we can come and worship also." So they went on, didn't they? And they brought gifts, didn't they? Do you remember what the gifts were that they brought? What were they? Beautiful. They brought gold, the very thing that covers the inmost place of God's sanctuary, the thing that covered the Ark of the Covenant, what covered the Ark, the altar of incense, and the table of showbread. They brought gold. And they brought myrrh. Not a very normal sort of gift, but instinctively they knew. They knew something. They knew that this one who had come was one who would come to die. And so they brought a spice used for embalming the dead. They knew that to come, one must bring a sacrifice, that we could draw near on the basis of a sacrifice. But they also brought something else. They brought frankincense, the chief ingredient of that offering that was to be brought and placed on the altar of incense. They were strange worshipers bringing familiar fire. And so it's not about who you are. It's not about where you're from. It's about why and how you come. And they came to worship, to pour themselves out before the Lord. This morning, I have some questions for you that might help you with your New Year's resolution. They are this. If you believe, as I think we've seen in the scripture this morning, that worship is important, what evidence is there that worship is a priority in your life? What evidence is there? I'm not just going to let you answer yes or no, but how can you tell that worship is of a high priority in your life? The second question I want you to consider in the light of this text is, this year, in 2011, what things will you do? What things, perhaps, is God calling you to do to better know His ways? Let's pray together. Father, this morning, as we consider our lives before you. We ask that you would take all that we are. And let us glorify you with all that we do, with the things that we say, with the ways that we live, with all that you have given us. Help us to take these things and to glorify you. If there are changes we need to make to do that, we ask that you would be our help. Help us to be faithful. We ask that it would be said of us that we are a people who seek you with all that we are. We thank you in Jesus' name.